Welcome to Women Worth Knowing, the radio program and podcast hosted by Cheryl Broderson and Robin Jones Gunn.
Hello, listeners. Robin is not in studio with us today, but our wonderful co-host, Mary Pero, is. And maybe you remember Mary Pero when we did the podcast on Maud Kills. She was my co-host, and I so enjoyed the time with Mary. And so I'm so excited to have you back in the studio. Hello, Mary.
Hello. Thanks so much for having me.
Well, it's really exciting because if you remember Maud Kills, she was from Ireland and she was inspired to serve in the Congo because she went to a service that was talking about the martyrs in the Congo. And we're going to talk about one of those martyrs today.
Wow. Wow. I'm excited. I love to hear about people's inspiration and what drove them to do what they did for God. So this will be great.
You know how sometimes there is somebody who's imperfect and you say, oh, God accepts imperfect people.
Right. And surprise, surprise.
Exactly. And I think that's probably that Maud Kills resonated with the spirit of Winnie Davis, who we're talking about today.
Mm-hmm.
Just the name Winnie Davis tells you a lot right there, doesn't it? So Winnie Davis was born in a place called Coedpoeth in Wales. And she was born on November 30th, 1915. Her father was a watchmaker and a watch repairman. So the family had money, but they gave most of that money away to miners and the families of miners because her mother, who was Dutch, grew up poor and her father had been a miner. And so she was always cognizant of what the miners' children and their families were going through. So most of the money and subsidies they made, they passed out to miners. One of the things about Winnie Davis, which is kind of fun too, is that she loved to cook. And of course, a lot of the things that she baked would also go to these families. She was wild when she baked, though. Her mother said she would get distracted. Maybe a mother with her baby would walk by the door and Winnie would see them out the window and she would just run off throwing flour in the air just to hold that baby.
That sounds like me making cookies.
Yes.
What's that burning smell?
So growing up, she just loved music. The whole family loved music. And she would even walk 8 miles. And I don't know, that was like to and fro just to take piano lessons. Because she loved to play the piano, just loved that. She had two sisters, an older sister named Leslie and a younger sister named Dorothy. Winnie was not a good student. She didn't really enjoy books. She wasn't a fan of school. And her grades were like, just kind of average. Because she just liked the social aspects so, so much. At 16, when she had the opportunity to leave school, she did. Perhaps you know in the UK system, you can graduate at 16 if you want to. So she left school, got a job as kind of a receptionist clerk at a dentist office, and did that for 2 years. But she grew restless as she was clerking and felt like there must be something more to life. And then an explosion in one of the mines near her house happened, and 255 men were killed.
Oh, my.
And Winnie longed to help these men in some way, and she thought, that's it. I should be a nurse. So she decided to apply to nursing college, and she was accepted at a college called Bootle General Hospital near Liverpool, England. And she went on April 7th, 1935, to Liverpool from her beloved Wales. Now, she was known as being a rascal in nurse's training, and she often broke into the kitchen just to steal food for herself and others. And fellow nursing students remember her just getting really excited whenever they got a parcel from home and she would bring it to them. And usually it was a fruitcake. And they said Winnie ate more of it than they ever got the opportunity to eat it. She called herself a worldly young nurse. And she was known for going out at night and swearing.
Oh.
So she was very, very colorful. However, there was this deep emptiness that was gnawing at her, and I think she covered it up by all her antics. One day she was invited by a fellow nurse to go to a meeting of the Nurses Christian Fellowship, as well as that Sunday going to a mission called Emmanuel Hall. And though, get this, Winnie had grown up going to the Welsh Wesleyan Church, as well as the Dutch Reformed Church, because her mother was Dutch. And she even taught Sunday school at those churches. She never had a personal relationship with Jesus. Never even knew you could. It was kind of all rote for her. And so as she listened to the claims of Jesus, she was awakened. And she said she had never even considered them before. And so she gave her life to the Lord Jesus.
So this is at this Christian nursing.
No, it's not a Christian nursing. It's just a nursing college.
Just a nursing college.
Mm-hmm. But there's a Christian fellowship. So some of the nurses are gathering together to fellowship.
And hearing the gospel, maybe
hearing
in a different
gospel.
Group or a different time or in a different way. Something about it
clicked.
Hit her.
Clicked.
Yes.
And she realized that Jesus had died for her personally and that he was alive and living and wanted a relationship with her. And she gave her life to Jesus. And one of the first things she did is she went to her matron and she confessed all her kitchen raids. She just felt like, I've got to get this straight right away.
I got to get this off my chest.
Off my chest, exactly. As the days passed, she felt this passionate love begin to flourish in her heart.
Wow.
And she would share with believers and unbelievers alike, I love Jesus Christ with every fiber of my being. That's what she would say. Later, she testified of that time. She said, I asked the Lord Jesus to save me. Then I asked him to please forgive my sins and come to live in my heart through his Spirit. About 6 months later, I asked him to fill me with his Holy Spirit. And as soon as I asked him to do this, I told my friends that I would be willing to go to the mission field and serve him amongst the lepers if he wanted me to do so. So at that moment, I started seeking God's will for my life.
Wow.
She even says after that time, the hymns that she grew up singing all of a sudden became so precious to her that she had never really listened or heard the lyrics before or understood the implication of the lyrics. As she began to grow in her faith, so did her dedication to her studies. All of a sudden, her grades went up. And her diligence paid off. She went to South Down Road Hospital and then to another one called, okay, forgive me for this if you're Welsh, Fazakerley Isolation Hospital. Fazakerley. You try that at home, you Americans. She not only qualified as a state registered nurse, but also received her SCM, Supply Chain Management. I had to look that up and find out what a SCM degree was. But that's very important in the nursing world, I found out. After this, she applied and was accepted to Emmanuel Bible College near Liverpool because she figured if she was going to serve the Lord in the mission field, she better know the word and know what it was to be a Christian. She finished her third year in 1941. So what else was happening in England in 1941?
They're getting middle of the war, right?
Exactly. They're getting blitzed.
Yeah.
In fact, the college, Emmanuel College had bombs dropped really close to it by the Germans.
So she's right in the midst of this.
She's in the midst of it, and it's going to get even more intense. However, I want to say this, that Winnie found the war a great time to share her faith with others. She realized that she had a true gift of evangelism. And her friends said that she loved to go pubbing. P-U-B-B-I-N-G, pubbing. And do you know what that meant?
It's a close cousin to clubbing.
Yes, she would go pubby, though hers was a little different. She would go to the pubs at night, and she would approach the different patrons and those who were drinking, and she began to share the gospel. One friend remembered I can see Winnie now, leaning on a table in a smoke-filled beer lounge and speaking straightforwardly to the drinking, laughing, and sometimes mocking women. Time after time, I saw her deep sincerity completely win their attention. Often there were tears as they listened to her speak of her own experience. Then she would pray with them and urge them to take Christ as their Savior, leaving them with a warm, "God bless you, I shall pray for you." Winnie also liked to share at open-air meetings. She'd like to, you know, start them herself. Winnie could be quite stern with the nurses under her care. One time, a nurse who spoke of some condemnation she was feeling was firmly but kindly reprimanded with, "That is the voice of Satan, and you should know by now that he is a liar. Stop talking anymore and go to bed and go to sleep." However, when the poor girl still couldn't sleep, Winnie came over to her bed, got on her knees, and prayed for her.
Sweet.
So you can see kind of that tough and tender side to her. One of the other nurses recalled waking up in the middle of the night and hearing Winnie softly crying. When she asked Winnie if she was all right, Winnie replied that the Lord had shown her that she was called to the Congo to take care of lepers. Winnie's tears were not about fear or even the call or the work. Rather, she was crying because she was afraid she would never see her mother again. And she was also concerned that she would miss her beloved Wales and her family so desperately, and that it would hurt her mother's heart when she left.
There's a real cost.
There is.
There's a real cost to serving the Lord, whether you do it overseas or do it in your own community.
Always. Always a cost. I mean, Jesus said Christianity's costly. It'll cost you everything. Winnie applied and was accepted by Worldwide Evangelism Crusade. Remember, that's the same one that Maud Kills went with. And that was started by C.T. Studd's family. She was accepted and moved to London in 1944. So you still have one more year of the war, because World War II ended in September of 1945. She was 29 years old. And when she went to their headquarters in London, half of it had already been damaged in the Blitz and was, you know, inhospitable. During this time, Winnie had the opportunity to attend a conference in Wales where she heard a woman named Edith Moles share about working in a place called Nebobongo. And Edith and her husband had opened up the hospital there. They had started a ministry to the lepers. And not only that, but she also started the maternity ward to the lepers. And maternity was kind of what Winnie specialized in, delivering babies. That was her training. It was more than a year of waiting after Winnie went to WEC. But during that time, she traveled and shared at different churches, both in Wales and England, raising support and evangelizing wherever she could. Those who heard her said Winsome's preaching was always winsome and powerful, and some said it was the fruit of her complete devotion to the Lord. When the time to leave was nearing, Winnie did not have the 100 pounds she needed for passage. She prayed, because WEC says you have to raise your own support. But also, she was really taken with the example of Hudson Taylor, who prayed for everything, and with George Mueller, and the Lord provided. So she decided not to make the need known. And her roommates were really excited, because there was an unmarked envelope that was pushed through like the mail slot in their apartment flat, and they looked at it, and it had Winnie's name on it. And so they couldn't wait for Winnie to get back. When she got back and she opened the envelope, there were 2 50-pound notes.
Wow.
There was no letter, nothing accompanying it, just the money, and it was exactly the money she needed for the passage.
Which would have been a lot given the situation that, you know, her fellow man was in that area, in London and in the country, given the war and everything else.
Exactly.
That was a lot of money.
It was a lot of money. It was hard for Winnie to leave her mother. Her father supported her mission and call, but her mother had been adverse and in denial. But just a week before Winnie was due to leave, she received a note from her mother that said, "My angel, I have given you to the lepers." When she finally had to hug her mother goodbye, she said, "I have to obey the one I love."
Mm.
Amazing.
Yes.
Winnie's trip to the Congo began on July 25th, 1946. She's 31 years old. And it began with an uneventful voyage from Southampton, England to Matadi, Africa. That's what you want. An uneventful voyage. You know, sometimes people say, "How was your flight?" I said, "Uneventful." And that's the way I wanted it to be. Nobody wants an eventful flight. Nobody.
No.
From there, Winnie took a train to Leopoldville and then a slow steamer up the Congo River to Stanleyville. The trip took over a week. At Stanleyville, she was greeted by a fellow missionary and driven the last 300 miles over rough roads to the mission station in Wamba. Now, in Wamba, Winnie's many insect bites became terribly infected.
Ooh.
She was treated by the mission doctor who gave her an injection, and she got severely ill. And so he gave her another injection, and that only made it worse. And so the whole mission compound said, "That's it. We've got to send you back. You weren't made for life in the Congo. We thank you. We've had this happen with others. It's time for you to go back." And Winnie did not want to leave. Even though she's so sick, she did not want to leave. So she said, "I want a pastor and I want anointing oil." So the pastor came in with some of the elders. They brought in the oil. They anointed Winnie. They prayed for her and she recovered. And not only did she recover, but she was able to procure a bike that she would ride all over the mission station. She was nicknamed by the Congolese, and this is something interesting, that the Congolese believers had a name for all of the missionaries, their own special name. And when the missionaries learned Swahili fully, not all those names were flattering. But she was named Mama Fura. Mama Fura. And do you know what it means?
I do not know.
It means Mother Joy.
Oh, that's beautiful.
Because she was so joyful. In fact, that title would stay with her during her entire ministry in the Congo. From Wamba, Winnie was sent to Mbambi. There she learned Swahili and was able to serve at the missions hospital in Nebobongo. And perhaps you remember that's where Maud Kells, just combining those two together, served when mm-hmm. she first got there mm-hmm. too. There were about 1,300 lepers who lived in a compound adjacent to the mission station when Winnie arrived in 1946. But these lepers, I don't get the wrong idea, they were very, very industrious. Though they were suffering from leprosy, some were brickmakers, some were builders, some were carpenters, and some were tailors. And they also had their own peanut farm and a Bible college. So, you know, whereas before they were outcasts and just left to die, now they were allowed all of this purpose and industry. Winnie's first priority was to reopen the maternity work at Nebobongo. It was the very work that Edith Moles, the woman that she had prayed with, had left behind. Winnie gathered the nurses that had been trained by Edith and gave them a refresher course. Winnie also set about training nurses of her own. And when her 15 nurses had to take the test for certification, they all passed with high honors. Winnie, at that point, averaged about 30 births a month. That's almost like one a day, you know? She also assisted with leper care when she was asked, as well as delivered many of the babies born to the leprous mothers.
So she's very busy.
She's very busy. And that's not even all. But she was known for her high standards of cleanliness. Yet she would shake hands directly with the lepers because she didn't want them to feel less than.
That's so beautiful.
Isn't that sweet? Winnie also helped out, here it is, with the general work of the compound, from the dispensary, postnatal clinics, daily services, preaching, which she loved to do, training schools, as well as driving the truck to pick up patients or supplies. On the compound, because she traveled by bicycle and she would be speeding by, the Congolese would cry out, "Ona, ona, ona quinda, kama, upepo." Look, look, she goes like the wind. I love that. Look, look, she goes like the wind. After supper every evening, the mission workers gathered together for prayer over the day's events, then to discuss cases, sing a hymn, and pray. Winnie was known for always praying, "Lord, may the Holy Spirit work in our midst so that everything may run as on well-oiled wheels." Mm. That was always like either an addendum or her prayer. During her first 6 years, Winnie's greatest hardship was when she heard the news of her mother's death. And then the very near death, very close afterwards, she heard that Edith Moules, who everyone was looking forward to returning to the mission field, she learned that she had died of pancreatic cancer.
Mm.
Four factors marked Winnie's ministry and life during those first years. One was her love of preaching. Secondly was her love of praying. Third was her love of evangelizing. And fourth was her love of the Congolese people. In 1952, after the maternity ward had been open for 4 years, Winnie held a conference for all the women who had given birth there. About 700 women showed up. They had planned to have two meetings, but the women wanted more. So they had three meetings, which, you know, Winnie spoke at. In 1953, Winnie was having coffee with two visiting missionaries when an upset woman brought in her sick son. The son was feverish and throwing up violently. Winnie knew at once that the boy had meningitis, but Winnie did not like to give the shot that was necessary because it had to go right into the spinal column. A miss would be excruciating pain for the child.
And probably very dangerous.
It was so dangerous.
Yes.
So they were looking for a doctor who could do it. There was no doctor. So Winnie prayed, asked the Lord to help her, and she gave the shot and got it right the first time, and the boy recovered.
She seems so practical. It really, practical feels off, but I feel like even in her faith, everything she's doing is incredibly practical. I don't want to be sent home until I get oil and prayer, because that's what I've read in the Word. So let's do it. I don't want to treat this boy until I've prayed for him, which, of course, we should be doing. But she seems, it's that tough practicality, I think, that I'm really enjoying.
She really is. From the time she arrived, Winnie had been praying for a revival. That revival came in 1953. It was the same year that Winnie was due for her first furlough. She was so conflicted. She did not feel ready to leave her beloved people, and yet she wanted to see her loved ones in Wales and share with others the work that God was doing in the Congo. She reluctantly left on October 6th, 1953, surrounded by the Congolese tears and songs. So WEC was very strict about their missionaries taking furloughs, and they realized that it was a necessity. You just needed a break from the work. Perhaps you remember that Maud Kells also was forced to take those furloughs. That less than a year later, though, so she cut it short. In March 1955, Winnie was on her way back to the Congo. This time she traveled through the Mediterranean and Red Sea to Mombasa. So the first time when she went, she had landed on the West Coast. And this time she went and landed on the East Coast, and then she had a long train ride, and she set to praying on this train ride and talking to others about Jesus. And one woman on the train rebuked Winnie and told Winnie that she resented the missionaries in Africa. However, later during the ride, the woman fell ill, and it was Winnie who prayed for her and nursed her back to health. Needless to say, that woman's attitude was severely altered by the journey's end. So I'm going to leave you there, but we're going to talk about, when we get back, the work she opened up in a place called Opienje. So you're going to want to join us next week for part two of Winnie Davids.
Thank you for listening to Women Worth Knowing with Cheryl Broderson and Robin Jones Gunn. For more information on Cheryl, visit CherylBroderson.com or follow her on Instagram or Facebook. For more information on Robin, visit RobinGunn.com or follow her on Instagram or Facebook. Join us each week for a lively conversation as we explore the lives of well-known and not-so-well-known historical and contemporary Christian women. We hope you've enjoyed today's episode. Make sure you rate us on your podcast app, subscribe, and share it with a friend. Thank you again for listening to Women Worth Knowing with Cheryl Broderson and Robin Jones Gunn.